All right. Tons of scripture today. So we're going to be in the Gospels all the way through this. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Then Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus again, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Luke 14, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." In John chapter 8, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" John 15:8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing or proving yourselves to be my disciples." Let's pray. Father, again, we ask for your help. You said the Holy Spirit would teach us and lead us into truth, and that truth would set us free, as we read a moment ago. So come, Holy Spirit, strengthen us, equip us, help us to be the most effective church we can possibly be. We need your guidance. We surrender to your will. Teach us, we pray in these next moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, so far in our discussion of core values, we've talked about God's love and genuine community. The principles that we've discussed can be summarized in brief statements. You have the long statements at the end of your note sheets that you get when you come in. So the brief statements are simply these: God's love. We highly value God's love because the meaning of life is found in God's unconditional love experienced through Jesus Christ. That's where true meaning comes from. Then genuine community that we talked about last Sunday. We demonstrate our love for God by loving others. There's a central core truth to Christianity. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two cannot be divorced. They cannot be separated. The reality is we could very simply say this: love God with everything in you by loving your neighbor. That is a fair interpretation of that particular passage. We love God by loving others, and we're seeking to draw them into the serving, caring, supportive family of God. Everything else that we do as followers of Jesus flows directly from that center core value of the love of God. The love that we've experienced overflows from us into those around us. And the core value of life transformation we talk about this morning is no different. It is motivated and sustained by the love of God for us and the love of God for those around us. This is a statement that we came up with as a board. It says, "Life transformation takes place in a lifelong process called discipleship." In those two words, life transformation and discipleship, will be used interchangeably this morning. Discipleship is entering into a never-ending relationship with Jesus Christ, becoming progressively more like him. Discipleship is accomplished by opening oneself up to the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't be discipled without the Holy Spirit's work in your life. It's impossible. So we have to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit in the context of Christian friendships. It's relational, enabling us to love God and love others as Christ invites us to do. And by its very nature, discipleship is a commitment to grow personally while helping others to grow as well. So this morning, we're going to take the next few minutes and we're going to explore the idea of life transformation through the verses that I read and hopefully gain some insight into how we might better engage the process and to help others in their life transforming journey. And I want to begin really just with an exploration of the condition of humanity, how we came to need life transformation. We were created innocent. We were created not guilty, right? We were created in relationship with the Father, and so we need to know how we got here. How did we get here? Well, the need for life transformation and discipleship begins in Genesis. This is where the story starts. The biblical origin story helps us to better understand the nature of how we came to need a thorough renovation of heart, mind, and lifestyle. Because we were created innocent in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that are moving along the ground.' So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth,'" which implies they have to get outside the garden. "Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it, the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves along the ground." So at the start, the first humans, Adam and Eve, were innocent, pure, created in God's image. They were given a very clear mission. Move outside this garden. Do something with the not quite perfect creation. Some of us struggle with that idea. We think that everything that God created in those 6 days was absolutely perfect, but that's not true. He left some work for us to do so we would become technically co-creators with him as we moved from the garden out into the rest of the world. The problem was that there was a warping that eventually happened through sin. Their mission was not to remain forever in that garden. We wish that could be the case, but it wasn't. God commissioned them to fill the earth, to subdue it, to do his work. And that work was to bring order to chaos. Question, is there any chaos in American culture today? Let's bring it closer to home. Is there any chaos in Dickinson County and the surrounding area? Okay. So our job is to bring order to the chaos. Not necessarily by going out and buying large swaths of land and making gardens out of them. That was the original intent in creating societies. But to take sin-warped societies and to bring order to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we are supposed to do. But we were warped through sin. This is what the problem is. We were warped through sin. Genesis chapter 3 tells a story of the wilderness entering the garden. Adam and Eve were intended to leave the garden. That was what God commanded them to do. But instead, what happens? The wilds come into the garden. A serpent from the wilds came to test Adam and Eve, and we know that they failed miserably. Through that single act of sinning, the entire universe was set on edge. Everything. Work would be exhausting instead of purposeful and meaningful and enjoying and joyful. Childbearing would become excruciating and life-threatening to women. Marriage was thrust into the chaos of competition. There's this interesting little verse there that talks about your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you in Genesis chapter 3. When you hear, oh, your desire will be for your husband, sounds romantic. Your desire will be for your husband. But in the Hebrew, it doesn't at all mean that. It means you'll desire to rule over him, and while you're trying to do that, he'll try and rule over you, and so there'll be this constant fighting about who's in charge. So it wasn't a blessing that came out of their sin. It was a curse of competition and chaos. Our purpose was distracted. It was distorted. And instead of enjoying a purpose-filled life, we became distant from God, and we became distant from each other. In a way, sin breaks us into 1,000 tiny pieces. Ever had a cup or a dish or a glass bowl in your hands in the kitchen and just went, whoa, poof. And you go, oh man, now what am I going to do? Usually we just sweep it up and throw it away, right? But if it's really important to us, we go, oh, how can I piece this back together? Well, that's what sin does to us. It's just like taking us from the hands of God and throwing us on the tile floor, and it shatters us. It ruins us. It distresses us. It distorts us. Notice the little icon that's in the slides this morning. It's four hands doing what? Putting pieces back together again. And that's exactly what discipleship does. It takes sin-ruined lives, and it begins to help other people and ourselves pick up the pieces, the shards of our existence, and put them back together the way God intended them to be to begin with. We cannot do that alone. It really helps. If you've ever tried to put a bowl or a vase or something back together, it always helps to have an additional set of hands or two, because we can't manage the glue and the pieces all together at the same time. And so we have to have each other. This is a group event, discipleship. It is not an isolated, individualistic way of living. It's a group of people helping put the sin-broken pieces of our lives back in their proper place. Isaiah said of Jesus in Isaiah 53, "The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The word peace there is shalom. It basically means he's bringing us back to wholeness. Sin has shattered us. And what Jesus has done is he has made everything that was necessary to put us back together. He's done that work. He's bringing the pieces back together. He suffered on the cross so that the broken pieces of our lives could be reassembled in his likeness instead of the world's likeness and our likeness. So we need restored relationships, and we need an ongoing work of transformation. Too often, we think that a person is made completely whole the instant they decide to leave sin and follow Jesus. How many of you have sinned? Don't raise your hands. How many of you have sinned since you made your decision to follow Jesus? All of us. Yeah, two hands raised for everybody. That instant relationship, that instant of that moment, does not completely transform us. Does it transform us? Sure. You've moved from death to life, from darkness to light. That's a huge step. It's a huge step, but there's still work to be done. So basically, salvation is on a continuum. There is justification. I have been saved. It's a present reality. I turned from my life of sin to follow Jesus Christ. I am justified. I am saved. Then there is sanctification, which is what? I am being saved from the power and the influence of sin over my life in a progression from the moment that I am justified until the third part of the continuum, which is glorification, which is I am saved from the presence and power of sin, because now in glorification, I am in the very presence of Jesus. When he returns, or when we pass as believers, we are glorified and we are saved. So there's this ongoing process, and basically it just says this never stops. From the moment you make a decision to follow Jesus until he returns or you draw your last breath, you are a work in progress. The work is continuing. We always need transformation. We can't fix our sinful selves. We can't do it alone. So God intervenes. He sends Jesus to show us a completely new way to live. He originally intended a completely different kind of life than we've known. A life of holiness, loving, innocent, childlike, joyous, hope-filled, grace-based, servant-hearted living. That's what God intended. Jesus died on the cross to carry the burden of our separation from God and to overthrow the other works of Satan that separate us from each other. He overthrew the things that ruin relationships. He brought peace. Yes, peace with God, but he also opened the possibility that we could have different character qualities, like the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5, that are all simply relationship-building qualities that develop in us by our interaction with the Lord. God intervenes to provide the necessary break from the grip of sin. The power of sin is overthrown. And discipleship is the process by which we learn to live the new life that Jesus won for us on the cross. It's where we are progressively transformed into his likeness, daily becoming more and more conformed to Jesus' image and to Jesus' ways. That's how we got here. And we all need transformation. Now, what about our present transformation? How is that going? How does that work? Well, a moment ago I mentioned that our salvation is more of a timeline, it's a continuum than a single event. When we turn from our sinful lives to follow Jesus, we are saved, but that's not the end of the story. The process of salvation from the presence and power of sin is always ongoing. Sanctification is the technical term. We are being saved from sin's impact, its effects in our lives. What sin distorted is being corrected. Decades ago, when you got a dent in your car, you take it to the body shop, they would actually fix the dent. Now they replace the door. That's why your insurance costs so much, by the way. But if you were to fix the dent, they had ways of pulling the dent. They had special tools. You drill a hole in it, you get the hook in there, and there's a weight on one side, and as you hammer that weight, what happens? That dent begins to be pulled. There are other ways to do that as well. But it's very similar to the way our lives work. We are all damaged by all kinds of things that happen in our lives, usually of our own making, the sins that we commit, the sins that other people commit against us. And what happens? We come to Jesus, and he has to work out the dents. He has to fill in the holes. He has to put us back in original condition. And so that's what really this life transformation is about. It is discipleship. We're being reconciled to God. We're being reconciled to each other. What sin has distorted is being corrected. What sin destroyed is being restored. What sin isolated and divided is being reconciled and put back together. And that happens in that process. Transformation is always necessary. Always. There is never a time when you and I can say, I don't need to be more like Jesus. It's true. Chuck Swindoll used to have this great little statement. Say, man, if you don't think you need to be transformed, go home today. Get real close to your bathroom mirror. And go, if you see a little fog on there, you need to be transformed. There's still some work for you to do. If you don't see a little fog on there, call me. All right? That was always his famous line. It's always necessary. We never arrive on this side of heaven. There's always some part of life that needs to be made a little bit more like Jesus. There's always a piece of us that is still broken that needs to be picked up and put back together in its rightful place. Something can always be straightened out. We can always grow. We really need to settle into the notion of a lifelong pursuit of growth to be like Jesus. We need a passion to daily become more like him. What is my goal today? My goal is to learn to become more like him. Sometimes that happens through my own failings. Sometimes that happens through relational stressors. Sometimes that happens because life is dark and miserable and horrible. Sometimes it happens because God is just leading us into wonderful places, doesn't it? But the point being, we are always in a process of growth to become more like Jesus, and we need that daily passion. How is this going to make me more like Jesus? How can I take this event and help make myself more like Jesus through experiencing it? Second, transformation happens best and most in relationships. How did Jesus start the movement? He picked 12 guys. And he said, follow me. And then he spent 3 years traveling with them, working with them, living with them, eating with them, every day for 3 years. It was relationships. There were a handful of lectures. You can read those in the Gospels. But it was primarily the relational context of teachable moments that enabled that process of discipleship and life transformation to work in the original 12. When Peter and John came to him and said, oh Lord, just bring down fire from heaven. And he's like, no, teachable moment. When they did outlandish things, teachable moments, always in that process. He's praying on the night of his betrayal, and he's, weeping drops, sweating drops of blood, and they can't even stay awake for an hour. Teachable moment. There are all of these teachable moments. It happens in relationships. I mentioned last week from the sociological study, Bowling Alone, that American Christianity basically is a group of isolated individual strangers who gather together at the same location every week to sing songs and listen to teaching, biblical teaching. That cannot work. It does not work. We have to get to know each other. We have to be in friendship, and we have to grow together in Christ. The Old Testament urges that method. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I've taught on this numerous times in the last 3 years. It says that we are to teach God's ways to our children when we lie down, when we rise up, when we walk along the way, and when we sit in the city gate. That is, every aspect of life is covered in those four phrases. Every aspect. So every part of life is a teachable moment. It's where we are discipling our families. It's where we are discipling each other. All facets of life are a laboratory for life transformation. We see faith lived, we hear it taught, and it naturally becomes a part of who we are. Discipleship, this is hard for us as American Christians. Discipleship is more than information, just the transfer of information from one person to another. If I don't know how to change the brakes on my car, what is the best way to learn how to change the brakes on my car? to sit with somebody and actually do it. But what do? We pay. I pay somebody else to do it. But the way that I learned to change brakes was to do what? Sit in somebody's garage and actually do the work. So why do we think that we can pass Christianity on by a once a week 35-minute lecture on Christianity? It's foolish. We have to see it lived out. If you want to know how to be compassionate, it's not enough for the pastor to say, be compassionate. We have to watch other people do what? Be compassionate. If we want to love our enemies, it's not enough to say, you guys need to love your enemies on Sunday morning. We actually have to see people who love their enemies. We got to watch it demonstrated. How do we do this? Well, we have to see it. That's part of this wonderful training process. It's more than a transfer of information. It's sharing Christ's life together. That's what genuine community is, sharing Christ's life together. It's where we watch others live lives of loving submission. We hear their stories of obedience and faithfulness. It's where questions are asked. It's where we come back in accountability and say, hey, you know, we talked last week and this is what I did this week. Could you help me out a little bit more with this? Responsibility is given to us to train us as Christ followers. We take up the responsibility. We give responsibility. We show each other how this is lived out. Those being transformed also help others to be transformed. Sometimes we think that our own transformation is all there is, but Jesus commanded his church to make disciples. That means all of us are in this process of making disciples. Our transformation individually is not the end of the story. We get to partner with God. We get to help other people grow toward Christ-likeness. When you want to go on a trip, it really helps to know somebody who's already been where you're going. They know the roads. They know which restaurants to avoid and which ones to go to. They know which hotels to stay away from and which ones to stay at. They know what events to go to, what things to see. They know all the stuff that you don't know because they've been there. They've had a couple of trial runs on that trip. They can help you better understand what you're going to experience along the way. They can give key insights on where to go, what to avoid once you've arrived. They have insider knowledge. Once you've been there, you can help other people. Compare the notes. Give wise counsel. Help them on their journey. And this is the same way it is with discipleship. If you want to grow in Christ, find somebody who's been down the path a little bit further than you have, and then let them bring you to where they are. This is how this works. It's a mentorship experience. This is how transformation happens. Finally, what is our role in life transformation? What are we supposed to be doing? I have been, not intentionally, I have been reading some of the most distressing statistics you can imagine this morning. I'm up at 4 o'clock in the morning and I'm scrolling through LinkedIn. Why LinkedIn? I don't know. LinkedIn is like Facebook for professionals, right? Yeah, that's what that is. And so I'm scrolling through Facebook for professional people. And here's this article by the Gospel Coalition, and they're just giving a short take on a book about the de-churching of America. Caught my attention, 4 o'clock in the morning. In the last 25 years, 40 million Christians in America have left the church. Let that settle in for a minute. In the last 25 years, 40 million Christians have left the church in America. 1.3 million a year, somewhere in that neighborhood. That's stunning. In 2010, let's bring it a little closer to home, Dickinson County was the most church county in the state of Michigan. In 2010. I told you this was going to happen. In 2020, we have sunk down to the fourth church county in the state of Michigan in 10 years. The fastest growing religious group in Dickinson County is those who have no religious affiliation at all. Catholics are 24%, Protestants are 23%, and those who have left the church or don't go to church at all, who have no affiliation, are 21%. You hearing what I'm saying? There is work to do. Go and make disciples is what he tells us to do. We are not in a world where people are coming to the church. What are they doing? They're leaving it. And not just people who are marginal, but people who were central and core. They're not peripheral people. Are leaving the church. Something's up. The 2020 religious census, 51% of people in Dickinson County do not attend church at all. That's roughly 13,000 people. 12,700 say they attend a church and they have an affiliation. And we know that many of those don't take the need for discipleship seriously at all, because there's about 4,000 people who actually attend on a regular basis when you look at the census of churches in the county. That's less than a third of those who claim Christianity as their faith. Stunning. So there's work to be done. So what are we supposed to do? First, we have to make certain that we are being transformed. We have to take an individual responsibility and say, am I being transformed? Whose responsibility is it for my transformation? Mine. I have to put myself in a place where I can be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have been a Christian for 50 years. It is still my responsibility to put myself in places where I can be transformed. Engage your own existence and your transformation. All of us need to be with Christian people who can help us grow to be more like Jesus. And we try to provide some opportunities for that at church. I mean, join a life group. We talked about it earlier. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. Attend a Wednesday night class for your age group, all the way through youth group and adult classes. If you choose to be more organic than that, please be my guest. Invite some of your Christian friends out for coffee. Encourage each other in the faith. Pray for each other. Laugh together. Cry together. Share each other's burdens. Find ways to serve. Meet with your family to read scripture and pray. Gather with other Christians to serve other people. Be creative. Think outside the box if you need to do that, of what you've always done. But make sure that you are being transformed. Because we can't give the world that is obviously leaving the church what we don't have. Leonard Ravenhill, when he was asked if he had any regrets, he said, "My only regret is that I didn't spend more time with the Lord." Hello? What does that mean? His longing to his dying breath was, "I want to be more like Jesus." He took his own responsibility seriously, because if we don't take our own responsibility seriously, our own life transformation, we have nothing to offer other people. Make sure that you are being transformed. Second, engage your neighbors. Whether they are your work neighbors, your family member neighbors, your next door neighbors, your enemy neighbors, doesn't matter who they are, they're just neighbors. Pray for them and ask the Holy Spirit for creative ways to bless them and for conversations that lead them to Jesus. There are so many different ways to do this. We have people that invite friends over for bonfires. Others just distribute Christmas cookies at Christmas time. Other people have outreaches at Halloween from their house because, you know, 700 kids show up at their front door. So they give them something with tracts in it, and they pray for them, and they mingle with the crowd. Others visit those in nursing homes and shut-ins. There are at least 16,000 people in our immediate area, at least, that need a demonstration of the love of Jesus. Start where you're at. Do what you can possibly do. There are good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do that will shine the light of the gospel into this community. Again, be creative. Think outside the box of what you've always known. If the church is reliant on the pastor to do all of its outreach, this church will die in the next 10 years. I'm only one person. And it takes a process of time. I love reaching people. I'd rather reach people than do just about anything. But how many people can one person reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? 25 years ago, 30 years ago, when I first started out here, we were seeing 30 to 40 people come to Christ in our services every year. Church people don't even come to church anymore. See what I'm saying? And people don't come to church unless they're invited. Right? So this is a process we all have to be engaged in. I don't want to beat anybody up today. We're all in this together. And Christ has called us to this mission, to make disciples. So engage your neighbors in some way. I mean, we've had people lead divorce care support groups. We had a pilot who taught a certified ground school in our building years ago. Well, why not? It gets a group of friends together. There are people that go riding with their friends and motorcycles during the summer. I think that's great stuff. Do that stuff. There's always a need in this community for addiction recovery groups. My goodness. You can never have enough of those. We need those kind of things. But the bottom line is this. What is the Spirit telling you to do to engage this? Then do it. Well, but Pastor, don't but Pastor me. If the Spirit of God is telling you to do it, then get up and do it. We'll be your cheerleaders. We'll support you. We'll resource you if you need resources. We'll do whatever we need to do. We need people to come to Jesus. That is what God wants us to participate. And third, and this is just a technical thing for in-house stuff, but realize that all of our core values are interwoven. None of these things stands alone. Each is reliant on the other. Each strengthens the other. As we grow in God's love, what? Our love for each other grows. And our love for each other increases, community grows, and in community, that is where we grow and transformation, discipleship takes place. If we make progress in any of these core values, we're going to make progress in all of them. So let's start with the love of God. Holy Spirit, fill us with the love of God. Then we begin to love each other and love others the way we should, and it begins to blossom, and it begins to take up, you know, pick up speed as we move forward in what God is doing, and there will be life transformation that will be taking place. There will be people that will come to know Jesus. I long for the days when I had to go see my doctor after a Sunday morning baptismal service because my back hurts so bad. I remember walking, my office was over here, I was walking over to the office to talk to Amelia one Monday morning, and I got about, right where Ray's sitting. And I did this. And I got over there, I said, I think I better go see my doctor. And my doctor is Dan Mitchell, who was attending Emmanuel Baptist at the time. And I got in, and he said, Dan, man, I'm having some back problems. He said, what'd you do? I said, well, I baptized 29 people yesterday. And he said, why? By yourself? And I said, yes, by myself. He said, you're an idiot. Get some help. But can you imagine 29 or 30 people, 3 and 4 times a year sometimes? That doesn't happen because the pastor's a great evangelist. That happens because we know the love of God that causes us to love each other, that causes us to love other people, that brings us into the mission of Christ, right? It's a concerted effort. And I think those days are small days, in my opinion. There are better days ahead, right? Yeah, I think so. Statistics are only meant to be disproven. That's just my opinion on that whole thing. Okay? So, it's interesting. Legendary cellist Pablo Casals was asked why he continued to practice at age 90. You're old. You're accomplished. Why do you continue to practice at age 90? I love his reply. Because I think I'm making progress. Because I think I'm making progress. Are you kidding me? Here's the deal. Making progress is the goal of Christian transformation. That's it. There are amazing moments of immediate deliverance and change, and we love those. But most of the changes that make us more like Jesus happen simply by making progress day in and day out, day in and day out. So my encouragement on this core value is this. Make certain that you are being transformed. Take responsibility and make sure that you're in a place where you can be changed in the image of Christ. Second, partner with God in helping others be transformed. Partner with God in helping others be transformed and never give up. Never quit. Making progress is essential to being transformed into Christ-likeness. In my time in Bible college, I listened to nearly 1,400 sermons in 3 years. That's a lot. Sermon overload. 8 a week during the school year. I remember one. One sermon out of 1,400 preached by Dr. Elmer Kirsch, who was from the Wisconsin District of the Assemblies of God, who did revival meetings at Iron Mountain Assembly of God when it was up on Brown Street. He knew my home church. I don't even know what the letters of the acronym stood for. I can't even tell you what his main points were. But his point was this, PLOD, P-L-O-D. I couldn't tell you what P stands for, or L or O or D, but I can tell you what the essence of it was. Always keep making progress. No matter how slow, no matter how painful, no matter how arduous, no matter how impossible it seems, always make progress. Never quit. Never give up. So, what do we do? Well, make certain that you're being transformed. Partner with God to help others be transformed and never give up. Just keep moving forward in that frame of reference. Don, would you come to the piano, please? So I was preparing today's message. I just did not have a clear direction for prayer. I still don't. I usually come in with some sort of, here's what we're supposed to do. The world is in need, is it not? It's pretty clear from what I said this morning. So let's take some time and gather up this morning and just say, hey, Lord, help us to have an impact this week. Would you just come and join me? No twisting of arms this morning. I'm not going to manipulate. We just need to gather for prayer. Our community is less Christian than it was 10 years ago. There are more people that are deciding to leave the church than have ever left the church before, not only in the United States, but in Dickinson County as well. And that's a shame. There's a variety of reasons, but we need to rely on the Lord. Those statistics are meant to be disproven. Those statistics are meant to be broken. Those statistics are meant to be proved wrong. So let's just lift up our voices together, all right? And let's pray. God, you see the need that's here. We need to be transformed. The friend on our right and our left needs to be transformed. And we need to participate together and encourage each other. All the more as we see the day coming. Lord, we need to be caring for each other. We need to be with each other so that we can grow to be more like you. Iron sharpens iron. We become more like you as we're together. So Lord, help us to be on game in life transformation. Help us to take very seriously our own transformation. It's not a joke. You didn't save us and then automatically we were perfect. There's a process that goes along with it. We move from the garden out into the wilderness and there's this need for more transformation, for more growth, to be more like Jesus. Today, I need to be more like Jesus than when I woke up. Tomorrow, I need to be more like Jesus than I was today. So Lord, help us engage our own process of transformation and take it seriously. And then, Holy Spirit, you're the one who drives this whole process along. It's not us. We can't just motivate it. It has to come from within by the Holy Spirit. So we call on you and say, help us with our own transformation. Help us, convict us, change us, Lord. We call on your name today. And then, Lord, help us also to look around us and see who else is beside us that we can help and who can help us in this process. We're in this together as a family of God, as a community of believers, growing in your love, growing in community, growing in life transformation. Help us, Holy Spirit. We want to please you. We want to make this the best church it can possibly be, not because we have great numbers, not because we have great money, not because we're popular, but because we're Christ-like, because we're following Jesus. You are the metric of our success. If we're like Jesus and people are coming to know him and coming to be like him, oh God, we want people to know you and become like you. Help us, Jesus, to disciple others. And then, Lord, give us insight into what our role is in reaching those that are not yet in process, those that have not yet come to faith in you. Show us what our responsibility is. Give us creativity that is outside the box. Use our gifts that you've given us to reach them and to build them up and to strengthen them, to draw them to you, Jesus. Lord, we long for the day when we are seeing hundreds of people come to Christ in your church in this city on a regular basis. Lord, it should not be that 20-some thousand people don't attend church. It should not be that 20-some thousand people are de-churched or unchurched and don't know Jesus in this community. Help us to do our part. Help our sister churches to do their part. Holy Spirit, speak to your church. And let there be hearing ears, discerning hearts in every church to hear the call. To hear the call to reach people. Lord, I'm grateful for the things that are happening. We don't want to be ungrateful. We don't want to just be depressed about it because there's good things that are happening. There are people that are in need, whose needs are being met through our church, Maranatha Messengers, through our dispersal into this community, through our youth group, through our kids clubs, through our friendships with them. Lord, through our partnership with First Presbyterian Church and a variety of outreach ministries. Lord, there are other churches that are doing similar things, and we're so grateful for that. But help us to be discerning, Father God, in how we can reach this community, how we can turn the tide and change the course of a downward slide. We want to do our part, Father God. Help us. Would you reach out to somebody near you and begin to pray for them? If you're seated, begin to pray for somebody near you, whether you know them or not, that the Holy Spirit would use them, that He'd speak to them, that He would help them engage their own process of discipleship and transformation, that He'd help them partner with God in that process of transformation. For those at home that are watching, just go ahead and pray for whoever the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. And He will bring people to your mind. Go ahead and just begin to pray. Holy Spirit, help me in my transformation. Help this friend in their transformation. Help me be a part of somebody else's transformation. And then, Lord, give us creativity in how we can reach others out. Speak to us. Give us clarity. Give us insight. Lead us to those preordained works that You've called us to do this week. Lord, there are times when it's just such a simple thing. A conversation breaks up by a random person. I've heard it in the last several months here. And the gospel is shared. Or some need comes up and we're able to meet that need and we're able to supply and it changes the person's course of life. Lord, we are so grateful. Give us creativity. Help us not to overlook the daily events, the daily moments. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to You and to hear Your voice. Yes, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We're lost without You. As the song that Donna's playing says, we're lost without You, Lord. We can't do this without Your help, Your creativity, Your insight, Your guidance, Your leading. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to Your voice. Help us to be sensitive to Your voice and Your direction. Thank You, Lord. We rejoice in You. You're our You're the Savior of our neighbors and our co-workers, our family members, our enemies. You're the Savior of the whole world. You died that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Thank You, Lord. We bless You, Lord. Would you stand with us, please? Father, we are so grateful for Your amazing love demonstrated to us. Help us in gratitude to demonstrate that love to each other and to those around us this week. And thank You, Father, that You've given us the Holy Spirit to empower us with creativity, with strength, with love, with boldness, to share Your love and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lead us to people who need You this week. Help us to shine light into the darkness and to bring order to the chaos that is around us. Your order, Your love, Your light, Jesus. Help us to make much of You this week, Jesus. Everywhere we go, radiant with the glory of God, radiant with the life of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.